The shepherd stands and gazes at the people down below. The multitudes throughout the land stagger underneath their heavy load. And in the stillness of the hillside, through the tears, the shepherd makes a vow that no one hears.
Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you. I have searched the whole world over just to be with you. I will climb the highest mountain, even one called Calvary. I'll go all the way, all the way for you. Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you.
High on a hill, the shepherd sits and gazes at the people down below. Some draw nigh, their lives now changed, but most refuse to hear, then turn to go.
And in the stillness of the hillside, through the tears, a shepherd makes a vow that no one hears.
Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you.
High on a hill, the shepherd hangs and gazes at the people down below. A bloodstained brow, nail-pierced hands, but it's a broken heart that hurts the shepherd most.
And in the stillness of the hillside, through the tears, the shepherd makes a vow that no one hears.
Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you. I have searched the whole world over just to be with you. I have climbed the highest mountain, even one called Calvary. I went all the way, all the way for you. Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you.
Jesus, how could you have loved me so?
When in sin I sank so very low, I did every wrong I could, and nothing now.
unconditional love of our Lord. Amen. His love was not conditional on us loving Him. He loved us anyway. And how, you know, that's an amazing picture, is it not, to think that there'll come a day when God will execute judgment on those that do not believe. But when He does that, He'll do it in love, because He loved them. And He loved them so much that He died for them. Amen. Thank God for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, find your place again tonight, Psalms chapter number 23. We were there this morning. We'll pick back up in our text tonight and trust that the Lord will help us in the passage of Scripture again this evening. You read along with us and pray for us and ask the Lord if He would be gracious enough to help us again this evening. I said this morning this is a familiar text, but we're looking for the Lord to give us a fresh perspective and a fresh insight into this passage of Scripture. Psalms chapter number 23, verse number 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I draw your attention this morning, as I will again this evening, to the first two words of the psalm, and that is these words, "the Lord." And it begins to change our perspective on everything when we see things through the prism of His Lordship. I'd offer tonight that if you see your life through the prism of the Lordship of Christ, knowing that you belong to Him, it'll change your life. Amen? It'll change what you are. It'll change your perspective. It'll change your outlook, as it did our psalmist. Now, I remind you that this psalm is, as the annotation tells us under your chapter reference, that this is a psalm of David. That this is one of those that David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, penned and gave us under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, as holy men of old were moved of God. We understand that. But have you ever considered the fact that David was a shepherd? There's plenty of evidence and indication in the text to remind us throughout the Scripture that David was a shepherd. You remember when he came down and brought supplies to his brethren in the Valley of Elah, that his brethren accused him and said, "Who'd you leave that little group of sheep with in the wilderness?" David understood what it was to be a shepherd. He attended to those sheep, but I suspect that David also understood his own weaknesses, his own inadequacies, his own shortcomings. And so as he pens this psalm, no doubt he's considering the fact that there was plenty of times when he could not meet the needs of his sheep. He could not find the sheep that was lost. He could not protect his sheep from the adversary or the enemy that brought its attack. But when he writes to you and I, and he encourages us in verse number 1, he said, "I don't have an ordinary shepherd like me, but," he said, "I have an extraordinary shepherd unlike any other. He is Lord." Amen. And so we begin to see that there is a pattern in the text that considers the fact that our shepherd is not an ordinary shepherd, but an extraordinary shepherd. He's Lord. He is the one, as we look this morning, that has influence, that has authority, and has power. And it does not matter what you and I will face on the tomorrow of our life. Does not matter what we will encounter as we travel down this pathway of God's choosing. I'm grateful tonight to understand and to rest in the reality that He's still Lord. Amen. That He's still God, that He still sits up high, and that He still looks down low, and that He still tends to the affairs and the needs of His sheep. Well, I'm grateful to be part of His pasture. Amen. I know what it is to be a part of the pasture down the road, so to speak. And I also know what it is to be hungry and needy. Oh, but if you ever make it into the pasture of our shepherd, you will say as the psalmist did in verse number 1, I shall not want. There is no need, there is no lack in my life because and the shepherd that I serve and the shepherd that I walk behind and the shepherd that loves me, he is the Lord. Amen. And so we begin to walk down this passage of scripture, and our purpose is to consider, if you will, the text in light of that reality. He's Lord. In verse number 1, he was Lord over our disposition. We are nothing but sheep. We are nothing but, and there's that word again, dumb sheep, unable to tend to our own affairs, to take care of ourselves and to change our course. How many times did you consider the fact before you got saved, I would do better, I would change, I would roll over, I would put a new leaf out. But those endeavors always failed as you return back to the muck and the mire of sin, the hog pen of sin. That's because you're a dumb sheep. That's because you don't possess the ability to change your own course. But I'm glad I have a shepherd that's Lord over our disposition. And when we are sheep, he is the shepherd. And as the shepherd, he is Lord. And when we are helpless and hopeless, he's Lord over our disposition. In verse number 2, we discovered that he's Lord over our delights. Green pastures and still waters are in the future plans of every sheep that's a member of his pasture. Amen. You see, the mental mentality of this life forces us to consider the text in light of some physical well-being. We analyze the psalm from a carnal perspective, from a materialistic perspective. I'm glad God meets physical needs. Say amen right there. I'm glad that God goes beyond just what we need and sometimes gives us much of what we want. Thank God for that. How good our shepherd is. But the text is not laid out for us in light of a physical endeavor, but rather a spiritual endeavor. And the sheep are that which will remind us that if you are walking in the pastures of your shepherd, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, you'll never lack spiritually. There'll be green pastures and still waters. There'll be rest and there'll be recline because there's safety and security. You are safe in the hands of your shepherd. So in verse 2, he's Lord over those things that delight me. In verse number 3, he was Lord or is Lord over my direction. When I've lost my way, he restores me. As I walk in the way, he brings righteousness into my life. The purpose of the Spirit of God working within you and I is to bring us to a place of righteousness. It is to produce righteousness in us. Because in the flesh there is no righteousness. In the flesh is nothing good at all. But there is something within us, and that's the improper terminology, but I used it on purpose. There is someone within us. And the presence of God within us is what produces righteousness through us. In your flesh, you possess nothing good. And Paul said, if there's anything good in me, it is him. Amen. And so he's Lord over our direction. And he does that for his reputation, for his namesake. Well, we said early this morning that there is a progression in this text. We have become sheep of his pasture in verse number 1. He meets our needs in verse number 2 by taking us down into the place where the waters are still and the pastures are green. And then even when we have wandered away, he restores us and he continues to lead us. He allows us to follow him in the paths of righteousness. That progression continues continues as we walk out of verse number 3 and we walk into verse number 4. But there's a shadow that develops. There's a darkness that envelops us. And there is a sense of anxiety that surrounds us. We once were in green pastures and still waters. There was a time when we sensed the shepherd guiding us in those pleasant paths of righteousness. But notice as we walk into verse 4, there's a sense of fear. There's a sense of an enemy. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now let's pause for a moment and remind ourselves of this great truth of the scriptures. The sheep in verse 4 are in the perfect will of God. They are in the will of the shepherd. Now they're in a dark place, amen. I recognize, and verse 4, of course, is the reason that very often that we misdirect our thoughts concerning this text toward death instead of life. But I should say this, that if you are in a shadow, you must be in proximity to something real. Am I right? The object that produces the shadow cannot be far away. The shadow is never disconnected from the object to which it is produced from. And so even though this verse is not about dying, in fact it is about being very close to death, being in the realm of death, being in the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So the context verse number 4 is fear. The sheep are afraid. Now, mind you, they're in the will of the shepherd. They are being led by the shepherd. I could say this, the shepherd is close. Amen. The sheep are not left alone. They're not left to their own devices, but they're going into a difficult place, and they are doing that at the directive of the shepherd. They're afraid. There is an anxiousness. For the sake of my alliteration, I'll call it distress. They are quite distressed. It's amazing how many things come in our lives that distress us. Anybody out there have any distresses? Anybody got anything they're facing? Anything that overwhelms them? Anything that seems bigger than they are? That's what the sheep are experiencing in verse number 4. They're experiencing distress. And I got good news. He's Lord over our distresses. Amen. He's Lord over those things that stress us out, that stretch us beyond our capacity. Amen. That cause us to be anxious and fearful and afraid. I'm glad our shepherd is Lord over those things. Amen. You'll notice in the text that all of the distress of the sheep in verse number 4 concern themselves with fear. Amen. The Bible scholars tell us that there was in fact a real place called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. The term shadow of death is a common phrase used some 20 times, if my study's correct, throughout the course of the Word of God, around that number of times. And it talks to us, it reminds us that we will live our lives, Brother Merriman, we will live our lives in the shadow of its end. That life will eventually come to a termination point. Now, I recognize we're going to live forever, but I'm talking about our tangible, physical life on this side of eternity. We live our days ever mindful of their limitations. And I think that the context brings us to a reality that there is a fear of the brevity of our life. We could say there's a fear of dying. Now, not in the sense of the physical death. I remember when I pastored, I was asked to come down to the hospital. I went down to the hospital. I had a family man and his wife that had been visiting our church. And he called. I got a phone call. He didn't call me. I got a phone call that he had had a heart attack. His name was David. And so I went down to the hospital in Atlanta where David was, and I talked to his wife, and she said, "Preacher, he has a pretty serious heart attack." And they got in there, and they did the angioplasty, whatever they do, and he's going to be all right, but he had a brush with death. He had a pretty serious encounter. And I said, "All right." So I went down and visited him, and I said to him, I said, "Well, I said, Brother David, looks like you almost passed away from us. You almost left us." He looked at me off that bed, off that hospital bed, and this is what he said, "Brother Yancey." He said, "I did not do it." He said, "I wasn't about to die." I said, "Well, Brother David, that's not what your wife said. The doctors told her." He said, "I know what the doctor said, but I was not about to die." I said, "How do you know that, Brother David?" And this is what he said. He said, "Didn't have 1 ounce of dying grace." Not 1 ounce of dying grace. Not bad advice. Amen. He said, "I wasn't about to die. I didn't have 1 ounce of dying grace." Now, I don't know, Brother David, just how close you have to get to death before you get that grace. I sure am hoping that it's like surgery in my case. You know how the doctor will come in, he'll say, "It's going to be a little bit before we can get you in the OR." He said, "But I'll give you a little don't care medicine." Amen. I sure wish he'd spent some of that if I'm that close. Amen. Nah, not 1 ounce of dying grace. Well, the psalmist is not talking about physical death. He's talking about the fear of death. There is a difference. And the sheep are not going to die in this valley. They're going to make it through the valley. But there's enough things in the valley that disturb them, that overwhelm them, that they are fearful and frightened of. What they need to be reminded of is that in the midst of all these overwhelming realities, they have a shepherd that's Lord over all of them, that's in control of them, and that knows what's best for them. You and I do well to learn the same lesson. Even though there's overwhelming things in our own lives, they tell us that valley, now watch this valley of the shadow of death was a valley that the shepherds would take their sheep through somewhere northeast of Jerusalem, they say on your map, and that they would take their sheep through from the lower pastures, could I say still waters and green pastures. He would take them through that valley to get them to the higher pastures. I'll prepare a table before them in the presence of their enemies. It was a necessity that they go through that valley. Yeah. But it was a difficult place. It was a dark place. They talk about its depth, that the walls of this crevice would close in, and unless the sun was particularly overhead, and that it would literally block out the light of day. It was such a dark place. It was such an unsteady place. The ground was loose, the gravel was loose, and the sheep that could easily lose their footing and slide to their own destruction. And in that darkness, there was crevices where the enemy could hide, the bear, the wolf, the coyote, and they could smell them. They knew they were present. And you and I know they're present. And in those dark places, we must be reminded that we have a shepherd, and that our shepherd's Lord over those distresses. You and I need to number our days. The wise Solomon said, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart to wisdom." We need to be reminded that there is a limit on our existence on earth, that we will leave here. Amen. We have a widowed friend in our family, and if she figured out I was preaching on here, she's probably watching. But we have a widowed friend in our family, or to our family, that often tells her daughter, she has one daughter, and she's in her late 80s now, and she often tells her daughter, she said, "None of us are going to get out of here alive." Now, she's not doubting the rapture. She's just talking about if the rapture don't come. Amen. She said, "None of us are going to get out of here alive." Amen. We have to remember that our days are numbered, and we ought to teach ourselves and have the Lord teach us to number our days, because the brevity of life should keep us busy. Amen. Night cometh when no man can work. But the brevity of life, though we are fearful of it, must never leave us in a condition where we forget that our shepherd is still Lord. Amen. And that you can, by the hand of God, accomplish what he purposes for your life. As Pastor said, not only did he save me, but he gave me purpose. And God, the shepherd, our Lord, can cause us to fulfill that purpose in our life, even though it does not seem possible by human endeavor. Amen. God's able. So there is the fear of death, the fear of the brevity of our life. As the songwriter said, don't let me leave behind an unfinished task. And then there's the fear of the devil. Right in the middle of verse number 4, the sheep says, I will fear no evil. Well, if he fears no evil, the reality of evil is identified. The devil is a reality. Now, he's not omnipresent. I guess it's okay if you must give the devil his dues, but don't overpay him. Amen. He's not omnipresent, and he's not all-powerful. He's not omnipotent. He likes to mimic the things of our God, but he does not possess the power of our God. He is a defeated foe. Now, Brother Short, I'm mindful that I probably never encountered him. I don't know that I've ever damaged his kingdom or done enough harm to his work that it caused him to come after me. But I've had to deal with some of his demons. I've had to deal with some of the imps of hell that dance around your bedside in the darkest hour of your distress and tell you it's not going to be, it's not going to happen, God can't do it. But I'm going to remind you tonight by the help of the Holy Ghost, he's Lord. He has the power. He has the authority. He has the influence. And I'd ask you to consider this. Some of you are seated on those comfortable chairs tonight, and if you'd be honest with yourself, you'd have to say, there's been some things since I got saved that I didn't think could come to pass. Some things that I didn't think could happen. There's some avenues that couldn't be opened. Some doors that couldn't go through. But God. How about you as a church? Would you not say that you've considered some things? As a church, we'd like to do this. We would vision this. Wouldn't it be a blessing to be able to do that? And in your mind, the devil said, no, it ain't never going to happen. You can't do that. You'll never overcome that. You'll never change that heart. Amen. Hey, we've got a God that's Lord. Amen. Preaching a church up in Tennessee, and I remember I've been preaching in the church 30 years, I guess, 28 years, something like that. I remember in the early days, the church had added on. They built a new facility as an arm or a wing of that church, and had a little bitty fellowship hall, and they needed some extra space. They had to feed in shifts because that's about all they could do. The only problem was it's in the mountains of Tennessee, Brother David, and the mountain came right down to a small retaining wall at the base of the church parking lot. You know what, Brother Brandon, they didn't own that mountain. And it was owned by somebody who wouldn't even talk to nobody, and it's always been in the family, and it always will be in the family, and there wasn't nothing they could do about it. And they prayed about it, and you just have to understand, it's just on the corner of two roads, and there was nowhere else to go, and it wasn't really feasible to think about relocating or moving and out of that community. And said the church began to pray and began to ask God, and the pastor said to me, he said there was a particular day, he said I'd been trying to get a hold of the phone number of the individual that had that piece of property, and he said nobody would give it to me. And he said on a particular day, he said, I managed to come in contact with somebody. I said, I know that number, I'll give it to you. Here's the person you call, but don't be surprised if they hang up on you, they're not interested. And he said, I put that little piece of paper in my wallet and I carried it around for 6 months, and we prayed. And he said, on a particular Saturday morning at a particular hour, he said, I felt like the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and said, give them a call. And he said, no. And he said, the Holy Ghost insisted, if you want that mountain, you better give them a call. He said, I dug that little piece of paper out of my wallet. I called. The person on the other end said, how'd you get this number? How'd you find out who I am? And I know deeds reflect names, but not always contact. How'd you get in touch with me? He said, well, that's a long story. He said, but we want to buy that mountain. The voice on the other side said, we've never thought about selling it. But today I was calling a real estate agent to put that mountain on sale. And they negotiated a price. And I just recently preached at that church, stayed in the extended fellowship hall where they moved half the mountain to put it in. Say amen right there. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying you and I fret over the brevity of our life. You and I fret over death. We fret over the fact that the demons of hell oppose us and tell us that it can't be done. Some of you are sitting here tonight and the devil's told you your family can't get saved. Some of you are sitting here and the devil's told you a lie and said that wayward son or daughter's never coming back home. Some of you are sitting here and saying, God isn't big enough to handle that situation that you're facing. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know who those individuals are, but I got good news. Heaven is still on the throne. There's no bankruptcy in the glory world. There's no corona, COVID-19 in the glory world. They don't even sneeze in the glory world. Amen. But I am telling you, he's still Lord tonight, and he's my shepherd. And you don't have to be distressed over those situations because he's Lord and he's mine. Amen. So there's a fear of death and there's the fear of the devil. But I want you to notice something in the text. There's a transition. Now remember, I'm bringing your mind to see that that we joined the fold in verse 1 and we enjoyed the delights in verse 2 and we follow the shepherd in verse 3. But in verse 4, the shepherd leads us into this valley that we are having to traverse from the lower pastures to the upper pastures. But there's a transition that takes place in verse number 4, and I want you to notice it. In the first 3 verses, our sheep are talking about the shepherd. You'll see that. He is my Lord. The Bible said he maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me beside. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. It's his namesake. All of those pronouns are referring to the shepherd. But in verse number 4, there's a transition that takes place. And in the middle of that verse, which if I would say strategically, chronologically, and positionally, places us in the middle of that valley with the darkness around us, with the sheer walls above us, with the enemy in the shadows, amen, and our feet unsteady on the terrain, in the middle of that valley, notice the text, he stops talking about the shepherd and he starts talking to the shepherd. He said, I will fear no evil, not because he is with me, but in verse 4, he said, thou art with me. He said, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. When when hell brings an onslaught against you, when you're facing your enemy, when the darkness is prevailing, when the discouragement is real, when defeat lies on the horizon, the shepherd is working an eternal purpose. He's not interested in you talking about him. He wants you talking to him. You see, shepherds are about relationships. And what he wants out of his sheep is relationship. He doesn't want you wandering off anymore because he wants you to trust him, to know he is capable of seeing you through. He stopped talking when he was cut off from everything else and everybody else. He stopped talking about the shepherd and he started talking to the shepherd. And he said, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, why did he need comfort? Now, I recognize that there is a perspective on verse number 4 of correction. And when you mention the rod and the staff of the shepherd, which probably was one instrument, there's some understanding that those could be used for correction. But in this context, he doesn't talk about correction. He talks about comfort. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why did he need comfort? Because there was the chance of defeat. Because he could have been a failure in that valley. Yeah. Now, we understand that that staff is the upper part of the traditional shepherd's piece, the crook, if you will, all right? And he said that staff was important to rescue the sheep. I mentioned that as they come through the valley of the shadow of death, that there's places where the path becomes very narrow and there's ravines or crevices that they could slip off into, and sheep are not notorious. And listen, they're not notorious for their stability. In fact, they're notorious for their instability. And he said those sheep, as they come down through that valley of the shadow of death, that ground would be loose, the dirt would loose, so the gravel was loose. And in the darkness, those sheep might not be able to see like they should be able to see. And suddenly, one of their legs gives way, or the ground gives way, and that sheep begins to fall to its destruction. And it bleats out. I don't know what sheep voice makes, but it bleats out in its despair. And the good shepherd, he swings around, staff in hand, and catches the hind leg of that fallen sheep. I'm glad I know the one that's able, the Bible said, that it keep you from falling. Does the terrain seem unsteady? Does your steps seem unsure? Does your future seem to be unknown? I got good news. He's Lord over those things that distress us. Do you feel like the devil might defeat you? Well, I've got good news. He's still got a staff, and he's still able to use that staff to rescue his sheep and to keep us from our destruction. Then he said, not only was there a staff, but a rod. Now, most scholars think that rod was nothing more than the staff turned upside down. And certainly there's the rod of correction. We get that. But in that valley, Brother David, that shepherd had a different purpose for that rod. When those sheep were in that dark place and the sun wasn't right overhead, and they were having to make it through the darkness, and there was that dangerous place, and they could not see. They tell us that that shepherd would take that staff, hold it, and turn it around and place the rod portion between the sheep and the crevice. And those sheep would press up against that rod and make it through that valley. Well, you and I understand the typology. The typology is the rod and the staff are a picture of the Word of God. Isn't it good, Brother Marcus, that when we can't see clearly, God's Word never changes? And when we can't see the outline of the shepherd, we can feel that staff. We can feel that rod, and we can press up against that rod and know that it's going to be all right. They comfort me. So our sheep go into the valley talking about the shepherd, but they come out of the valley talking to the shepherd. That's what God wants out of your valley. He wants you to come out talking to the shepherd. So he's Lord over our distresses in verse number 4. But then in verse number 5, I'm sorry to tell you, verse 5 is probably the most positive verse in this text outside of verse 1. It's positive, Brother Dave, but I don't get to preach it positive. I've got to preach it negative. He said, I come out of the valley of the shadow of death. And he said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. You know what he tells us in verse number 5? He's Lord over our difficulties. Anybody got any difficulties? Anybody got anything that's hard? Well, I've got good news. Nothing's too hard for God. Yeah, man. I grew up singing out of that old redback church hymnal, and on the last page there was a little chorus that we didn't sing often, but every once in a while, and it said something like this: got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do what no other power on earth can do. He's my shepherd. He's not just somebody I heard about. He's somebody I talk to. He's not somebody that's just at a distance, but he's a present help in the time of trouble. And as positive as verse number 5 is, there's the reality of the difficulty. The first difficulty, he said, we have enemies. I'm sorry to be the bearer of that bad news tonight, but you're not liked by everybody. And you ought not be loved by the world. Because the world has an enmity with Christ, And if we walk with Christ, then the world ought to be at enmity with us. Amen? And it ought to make us nervous when the world gets too friendly with us. Say amen right there. He said, you've got enemies. But notice what the text said. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Aren't you glad that your shepherd is over the enemy? Aren't you glad that he's big enough to take care of the enemy? They talk about that preparation of the table, and I'll get to it in a minute. And in the midst of all the things that they do, they talk about taking out poisonous plants and removing the hard stones that might harm the feet, the tender feet of the sheep. But one of the things that the shepherd would do in the midst of that preparation of the table is he would thud the ground with his staff. It sounds like an old-fashioned fundamental Bible-believing Baptist preacher preaching on Sunday morning. Amen. He'd thud the staff. You know what he was doing? You know what he's doing, Brother Brown, when he thudded that staff? The old-time shepherds would say he was sending vibrations through the soil so that the wolf and the lion, you had a lion down in the high grasses and you had a bear over in the woodline, but they'd feel that ground vibrating and they'd know that's not the feet of sheep. That's the hand of the shepherd. Now what he said was, I don't have to take my sheep out of the presence of the enemy to be able to supply them. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? And the answer comes back resoundingly, God can. Amen. And you and I need to be reminded that God doesn't have to remove you from your difficulty. He doesn't have to take the enemy out of your life, because sometimes those enemies are working a far greater weight of eternal glory. But God doesn't have to remove them for him to be able to protect us from them. He prepares things for us in the presence of our enemies. He's Lord over our difficulties, our enemies. He's Lord over our difficulties, our emptiness. All I know is that he prepared a table. Now I'm going to tell you, some of you left the church this afternoon. And we got done with church about 12:25, 12:30. Time you got out, got home, you went down to the local restaurant, or you went home where you prepared a meal or throwed a sandwich together and you consumed a meal. You eat because you're hungry. But now it's, I don't know, what is that, 25 minutes till, something like that. Hey, no, that's right up and down, isn't it? It's 7 o'clock. I done looked at the time wrong. I need to preach on the, no, I'm just teasing. And I need to look how to read the time. Amen, it's 7 o'clock. So it's been about 6 hours since some of you eat. And you're getting notification from that piece that lies between your belt and your shoulders. It's beginning to grumble and growl a little bit. Amen. What's happened? It's done got empty again. It's done got empty again. Amen. It's empty again. I got good news. He knows how to fill you. And you understand, do you not? Listen, if you eat lunch today and you're getting hungry now, it's not because you've been a vile, wicked sinner all Sunday afternoon. Some of you got to take a nap. Amen. No, it's just because existing causes you to get empty. Laboring causes you to get empty. Working causes you to get empty. Hey, but the shepherd knows when his sheep are hungry. They were fed in those valleys where the water was sweet and still and the green pastures were real. And he brought them through all that. But now they've had to traverse that valley. And they've come out in the high pastures. They're ready to eat again. I'm glad we have a shepherd that knows how to fill us. He knows how to give us what we need. He knows how to send revival when we need it. He knows how to send a message when we need it. He knows how our devotion draws in on a verse when we need it. What's he doing? He's being Lord over our difficulty, and he's supplying us exactly what we need in that dark hour. So he's Lord over my enemies. He's Lord over my emptiness, and then he's Lord over my ailments. In verse number 5, the sheep declares, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Two factors. When the shepherd brings those sheep to that high pasture, remember, they don't have a means to daily cleanse themselves. And so several things happen. They'll allow a scratch or a bruise to become infected. They'll allow flies to get in their nostrils or on their lips. And they'll lay those larvae, those eggs that hatch out into larvae, and it'll cause those nostrils to swell. And they'll actually suffocate themselves because they don't take care of themselves. Those scratches and scrapes will turn into serious conditions because they don't take care of themselves. But the shepherd knows how to take care of them. And he carries that bag of oil. So he brings that sheep down and he holds his head and he begins to pour that oil on top of his head. And as it does, as it goes down through the fur, through the wool of that sheep, it begins to coat those things that are scratched and scraped and torn and battered, and it makes them better. Amen. He knows how to treat the ailments of the sheep. When you and I have been out in the world and the world has bruised us and battered us, when we've been bitten and when we've been scratched and when the insects have infested us, I'm glad your shepherd knows how to pour the oil to it. Amen. And the oil remedies those things that are wrong. But tradition tells us that that shepherd would always take a water container, a bowl, if you will, and place it under the head of that sheep. And as he poured that oil, he put water in that cup. And as he poured that oil over the head of that sheep, and it ran down off of the head of the sheep and through the wool of that sheep and took care of all those external ailments, it would drip into that bowl of water. Now the sheep's been through that valley. He's thirsty. And he begins to lap up that water, drinking that water that's in the cup. But you know what he's getting, Brother Yancey? While he gets the water that's in the cup, he's taking in the oil that's in the cup. And so God, the shepherd, not only knows how to treat those external ailments that are on the outside, but he knows how to treat those things that are broken on the inside. And you know how he does it? Follow the illustration. He said he uses oil. That's a picture of the Holy Ghost. And he uses water. That's a picture of the Word of God. And when God puts you in a position where he mixes the Word of God with the Spirit of God, it begins to fix things. Amen. When you ingest that, spiritually speaking, it begins to change you. It begins to heal you. It begins to make a difference in your life. And I'm glad your shepherd knows how to treat your ailments. Well, let me close with verse 6. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In verse 1, he's Lord over my disposition. Verse 2, my delight. Verse 3, my direction. Verse 4, my distresses. Verse 5, my difficulties. But in verse number 6, he's Lord over my destiny. He knows where he's taking you and he knows how to get you there. He knows how to make you the spiritual success that he has purposed for your life. Habakkuk chapter 3, and I think it's verse number 20, said he will make me to stand upon mine high places. God has picked out a place of success for you. Now, it's not success as the world defines it, but it is success how God defines it. And God the Holy Ghost, God the Lord, who is our shepherd, is able to bring you to that place of success. He knows your destiny. And he knows how to get you there. Now notice, there's two destinies in the text. There's a destiny for here, all the days of my life. What's he going to do for you here? And then of course there's a destiny there. After the days are done, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How about that? How's he going to attain your destiny here? He gave us the answer. Here's the answer, Brother Brandon. Surely, goodness and mercy. That's God's sheepdogs. They're always bringing up the rear because he's always out front. And they're always bringing up the rear, nipping at our heels, running in the strays, keeping you from wandering off, defending you from the enemy. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How's God going to bring you to his destiny for you? Goodness and mercy. Amen. Goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy. There will be days when you'll just need goodness. And we follow him and we serve him and we love him because of his goodness. I sure am grateful that he's caused it to pass before me. In the book of Exodus, Moses has been on the mountain and he's gotten all those things from God. And God seems to say, Moses, I want to do something for you. What would you like me to do? Just tell me what you'd like me to do. Moses said, I'd like to see your glory. God said, Moses, no man can see the face of God, the character of God. No man can see the face of God and live. But don't despair. He has already said, Moses, you want to see my glory. But he said, there is a place by me. And he said, there was a cleft in the rock. And he put Moses in the cleft of the rock. And then he said, God caused his goodness to pass before him. You and I couldn't handle his glory. Now we get to taste it every once in a while, as we say in our Baptist churches of the South. It got on today. We know the presence of God manifested, but we can't handle his glory in this carnal flesh. But oh, how wonderful it is that he's allowed us to experience his goodness. You say, preacher, God's been good to me. I have no railing accusations to offer because God's been good to me. Even in 2020, even in a pandemic, God's been good to you and I. We are the recipients of the goodness of God. And God uses his goodness to maneuver us and to motivate us and to move us to the destiny of his choosing. There's days when we just need to see his goodness and oh, what a shepherd he is. But then there's days we need to see his mercy. Now, I got to say, there's been a lot of days. I've been saved almost 47 years. There's been a lot of days. There's been a lot of days when I needed his mercy. I had his goodness, but I still wandered off. I had his goodness, but I still strayed. And it took a second sheepdog. It come bounding in on the edges, nipping at my heels and pushing me back. You say, what's your name, dog? He said, my name's Mercy. He said, you ought to get away and be destroyed. But God has had mercy. All of us are the recipients of the mercy of God. We ought not be sitting on these church seats tonight. We ought not be worshiping God at the house of God tonight. We ought to have been in hell with our back broke since we got saved. Amen. We've been guilty of enough to send us to hell for eternity since he saved us. But he didn't impute judgment, but he imputed righteousness. And we're the recipients of his mercy. How merciful our God is. God's going to see us through using mercy. If you need some mercy tonight, you need to run to him. He's plentiful in mercy. He's plentiful in mercy. He's not looking to judge you. He's looking to help you. He wants to sustain you. He wants to bring you through this. Just go to him. Goodness and mercy. It's goodness and mercy that's going to see us through to our destiny. And oh, when we're done, there's no question about that eternal destiny. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. My shepherd. Now, if you're in the fold tonight, if you're in the fold, have you enjoyed the green pastures and the still waters, or have you wandered off? He'll restore you. Are you following him and his leading has brought you into a dark place? In his will, a difficult place, a place where you don't know which direction you're going. I will fear no evil. What he wants you to do, stop talking about him, start talking to him. Develop that relationship. Learn to lean on his rod. You'll be all right because you can trust your shepherd. And when he walks out on the other side, he'll prepare a table because he knows your enemies and he knows your emptiness and he knows your ailments and he knows how to do all those things. And he'll do it with goodness and he'll do it with mercy. Mercy and grace and mercy, they've been ours every step of the way. Amen. He is Lord. And nothing that you and I'll encounter tomorrow will change his position. He is Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor's coming. Give the invitation tonight. Thank you, Brother.